From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns brings part two of Faith That Overcomes Depravity and Death, the fourth message in a series on the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. The second person memorialized in this chapter is Enoch, of whom it is recorded that he was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. In the midst of ungodliness and apostasy, Enoch represented the apex of the godly line, providing a rich example for believers in every age. By his testimony in the midst of a wicked society, Enoch is a challenge to us to shine for Christ. As we'll see, Enoch had a bright testimony for God before his translation. It is recorded that he pleased God. This was apparent in his walk and in his witness. The secret was his unshakable faith in God, his response to divine revelation. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. First, we invite your attention to this devotional thought from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning. This morning's text is found in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 13. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. Myrrh may well be chosen as the type of Jesus, on account of its preciousness, its perfume, its pleasantness, its healing, preserving, disinfecting qualities, and its connection with sacrifice. But why is he compared to a bundle of myrrh? First, for plenty. He is not a drop of it. He is a casket full. He is not a sprig or flower of it, but a whole bundle. There is enough in Christ for all my necessities. Let me not be slow to avail myself of him. Our well-beloved is compared to a bundle again, for variety. For there is in Christ not only the one thing needful, but in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything needful is in him. Take Jesus in his different characters, and you will see a marvelous variety: prophet, priest, king, husband, friend, shepherd. Consider him in his life, death, resurrection, ascension, second advent. View him in his virtue, gentleness, courage, self-denial, love, faithfulness, truth, righteousness. Everywhere he is a bundle of preciousness. He is a bundle of myrrh for preservation, not loose myrrh to be dropped on the floor or trodden on, but myrrh tied up, myrrh to be stored in a casket. We must value him as our best treasure. We must prize his words and his ordinances, and so we must keep our thoughts of him and knowledge of him as under lock and key, lest the devil should steal anything from us. Moreover, Jesus is a bundle of myrrh for specialty. The emblem suggests the idea of distinguishing, discriminating grace. From before the foundation of the world, he was set apart for his people, and he gives forth his perfume only to those who understand how to enter into communion with him, to have close dealings with him. O blessed people, whom the Lord hath admitted into his secrets, and for whom he sets himself apart! O choice and happy who are thus made to say, A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me.
Jesus, I love thee, I know the heart's love. For thee, O Lord, for me, so sin I resign. By nature, sweet, dear,
What is it that constitutes revival? Is it a week of special meetings held at a local church? Is it an organized effort at door-to-door evangelism? Certainly the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England and Wales under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches had to be built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of the personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. Also, we offer a CD containing Duncan Campbell's own account of that remarkable visitation by God. The CDs are $5 each, which includes postage and handling. Or you may order both CDs for just $8. To obtain your own copy, you may simply send a check for either or both CDs made out to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of The Revival on the Isle of Lewis. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be greatly blessed as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
Keep in mind that Enoch was first a man of holiness in a day of apostasy. But he was more. He was, and he continues to be, a message of life in the midst of death. Genesis 5, the recurring phrase is, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Then you suddenly come to Enoch and he didn't die. So, you have these two things about Enoch. He was a man of holiness in a day of apostasy. His faith overcame depravity. He was a man who didn't die. He was a man who is a message of life in the midst of death. Here indeed is the very heart of the gospel that we preach. It deals with sin, and it gives you the power to live above the world and sin with a heart made pure and your garments white and Christ enthroned within. The gospel that does not give you the power to live in victory either is not the gospel, or secondly, is not being applied by faith in your life. But let us get this. The gospel is the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation, not just the entrance upon salvation, but the enjoyment of salvation. The gospel is God's mighty dynamic power to enable his people to overcome depravity. Now we all have that battle. You were born in sin, so was I. Very often people want to come and say, well, now I have particular, peculiar, unique problems. Don't you believe it? You don't. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man.
And the promise is, he has with the temptation made a way to escape. What is that way of escape? It is the way of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to overcome depravity. And in Enoch we will see that faith exercised. Not only so, but it deals with death and it gives eternal life. Oh, the body may die. We will not all, like Enoch, be translated that we will not see death. The body may die, but it will be raised and translated anyway. And if we're alive until the coming of the Lord, then like Enoch, we will not see death, but we will be immediately translated to be made like unto the Lord Jesus Christ's glorious body. Enoch symbolizes these twin truths. His faith operated with power in these areas. He entered into these things. The gospel that overcomes depravity, the gospel that overcomes death, he entered into them by faith, and so do we. So we're going to look at this faith that overcomes in these areas that are so important to all of us today, depravity and death. First thing I notice about Enoch's faith is that his faith was obvious before his translation. You see, we can get so focused on Enoch's translation. After all, that is the unique thing about Enoch. He was translated that he shouldn't see death. We can look at that so much that we forget the fact that Enoch's faith was very obvious long before. In fact, we read, he had this testimony, he pleased God. What a testimony. He pleased God. I don't know that there were very many other people that he pleased. In fact, I'd be fairly certain that the vast majority of people in the world didn't like Enoch, didn't like his stand, didn't have much time for his message. His was a strident message, a strong message. His was a message that no generation wants to hear. Notice the recurring word in that message is ungodly. Here was a man who was called of God to do battle with ungodliness, and you may be absolutely sure the ungodly didn't like it. In fact, it would appear that by his time, the line of Seth itself was becoming more than a little corrupt. And the apostasy which was in the line of Cain was now eating into the line of Seth. Remember, it is just in the days of Noah, just two or three generations on from here, that there's only one family left that's not affected by this awful corruption, and God has to wipe out not only the line of Cain, but the line of Seth along with it, except for the family of Noah. So you can say that this was a man then who could not have been very popular. Certainly the out-and-out apostates didn't like him. And you can be sure that the compromisers who should have been taking a stand, they didn't like him too much either. He didn't please men, but he pleased God. He pleased God. That's a testimony to covet. It is only said of two men that they walked with God. In all this narrative, you read through Genesis, you'll read of some great men. We read that Noah walked with God. Twice we're told, as we read this morning, that Enoch walked with God. That's how he pleased God. He pleased God in his walk. And then he pleased God in his witness. Now those are the two areas in which if you're ever going to please God, that's where you'll do it. First is the secret walk of fellowship. Of course, it's going to have a public manifestation. But don't for a minute imagine that this walking with God was Enoch parading down Main Street in whatever town he happened to live in. And everybody says, oh, there's that man walking with God. No doubt they could see it. But it started in the secret place. There was a man spending time with God. There was a man spending time in the meditation of the revelation of God. There was a man spending time in prayer. There was a man doing business with God. There was a man who walked with God in personal fellowship. That pleased God. And of course, the public manifestation of that spilled over immediately into witness. In the book of Genesis, when we read, he walked with God, there is the deliberate insertion of the definite article. He walked with the God. That's no little point of grammar. In a day when the apostates were claiming the name of God, in a day when every man was doing whatever he wanted and invoking the name of God over it, there was one man who pleased God because it was obvious to all and sundry, here's a man and he's walking with the true God. He's spending time with God. He's fully committed to God. And that carried over into his public witness for the Lord. But the point that we've got to emphasize is he did this by faith. Now that says a lot. Remember what I have pointed out in these studies in Hebrews 11. You cannot have faith without a prior revelation from God. Faith is a response to a divine revelation of grace. And God had given him that revelation. His walk and witness were a direct response to the revelation of God's grace. Think of how the Lord spoke to Enoch. Now I'm going to go out on a limb here. I've done this before, and there's some controversy over the meaning of Methuselah's name. Most Hebraists take it as meaning the man of the dark. The meth comes from a Hebrew word that means man. And that's very like a Phoenician word that also means man and all the rest of it. I think, to be quite honest, that it is pure nonsense to make Methuselah the man of the dark. You see, Methuselah's name far predates the Hebrew language as it came to be written, and it has nothing to do with the Phoenicians. They hadn't even been dreamed of at this time. So why on earth anybody would be idiotic enough to go into Phoenician to find out what Methuselah means is more than I can understand. The Hebrew word for man most probably traces its etymology, at least this particular Hebrew word for man, most probably traces its etymology to the word for death. And it's for that reason that most of the old Bible-believing scholarship took the meth here as the Hebrew word for death and the selah, methuselah, from the Hebrew verb to send. And it makes a mighty prophecy. When he dies, it shall be sent. Here was a message from God to Enoch. When this son was born to him, God gave Enoch a revelation of coming judgment. And he said that this son of his would in many ways be the sign of heaven to earth. And it's significant that it was the very year that Methuselah died that God sent the flood. When he dies, it shall be sent. And I have no doubt that Enoch understood that revelation from God. He knew what was going to be sent. He had never seen a raindrop. He didn't understand with the mind of the flesh how these things could come about. But Enoch believed God. He had that revelation. Of course, to that God gave him the one that we read this morning in the book of Jude, that looked way beyond the flood to the final glorious coming of the Lord and his victory. Now, the point I want to make is this. God gave Enoch a revelation of judgment and of the victory of Christ. And Enoch believed the Lord and he lived in the light of those things. Now, there's the secret of pleasing God.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.